Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
How many of you guys have ever heard this about rivers of living water, right? Hopefully, most probably everybody in the room. If you guys would, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. And we're going to dig in a little bit. In fact, we're going to speak about water specifically in the Gospel of John. Specifically water in the Gospel of John. And I want to show you something real quick. This may 15 minutes or so. That's what I've got for you. Don't hold me to that. But it's got about 15 minutes for you. We got clocks already started. The stopwatch is started. I'm on. John chapter 5. Now, where you got, I'm going to read this first, and then we're going to back up a little bit, and you can follow along with me if you'd like, and or you could stare at me. Either way, I'm going to keep talking until I get done anyway, so you can join in the fun if you'd like. But John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, it starts this: "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" It's kind of a silly question, really, when you think, if you stop and try to think about it and try to figure out Jesus, but just hang on. "Do you want to be made well?" "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked." God, I just ask that you would lead us through your scripture and lead us through your word tonight. Help us, God, to see what it is that you are wanting us to see. Help us to hear what it is you're wanting us to hear, and eliminate everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about the river, or we're going to talk about living water. There are two times in John where Jesus replaces water. There's several places, but he replaces the water of ceremonial purification. Let's go all the way back to John chapter 2, verse 6. This is at the wedding at Cana. This is when Jesus turns the water into wine. This is Jesus' coming out party, right? This is big time. So in John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." Now, we don't know exactly what ceremony they were going to be used for, because there were several ceremonies of purification that they could have been used for, but we do know for sure, specifically, that they were set aside water for purification purposes. Okay? I think that it's awesome to note that Jesus was more concerned about the honor of his friend at his wedding than he was keeping the water in the ceremonial pot. Selah. Jesus shows up to wreck the religious right off the bat. Now, that's just Jesus. That's just who he is, right? So he comes out and he's more concerned about the honor of his friend above the ceremonial water. Okay, so there's one time. The second time he talks about replacing the ceremonial purification, whatever, it's in John, it's not whatever, but you get the gist. John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he's talking to Nicodemus. Every time I read the word Nicodemus, I think of Gospel Bill when I was a kid. And a lot of y'all don't have any earthly idea what that was. Does anybody know who Gospel Bill was with Nicodemus? Oh my gosh. changed my life when I was a little kid. Loved Gospel Bill and Nicodemus. Google it. It's out there. We won't spend any time on it. I only have 15 minutes after all. John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is a teacher of the law. He knows his stuff. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out how he's going to get eternal life. What do you mean I have to be born again? Right? Nicodemus is asking this question not out of disrespect, but Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. I know this. I don't get it. What do you mean I have to be born again? So Jesus says, "I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus probably would not believe he would have was supposed to be baptized like the Gentiles were. Remember, the Gentiles were baptized into the faith, right? And we've talked about that a bunch. Gentiles, not Jews, to become Jewish people, they had to be baptized into the faith. Most of the rabbis believed at that time that when they were baptized, they became as a newborn baby. So that's where this teaching comes from. That is why he doesn't understand. What do you mean? Me? I'm a teacher of the law. I know my stuff. I'm a Jew. I get it. I'm Hebrew. I'm God's people. What do you mean I have to be born of water again? That's for the Gentiles, Jesus. What are you talking about? But Jesus is revealing something greater to him, right? Nicodemus, in order for you to be born, or for you to have eternal life, you've got to be born again. You, Nicodemus, must become like a newborn child. So he's replacing that ceremonial water. Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about being baptized with water, but the Spirit part kind of got him. I'm like, there's something greater. So Jesus then goes on chapter 4, John chapter 4. We're moving through John pretty quick. John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to just read this whole passage. It's from 7 to 13. And this is where Jesus replaces the holy water of Samaria. Check this. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Or out of their belly shall flow rivers of living waters.'" This was a sacred site for the Samaritans. This was a big deal. This is Jacob's well. And Jesus just sort of bypasses the sacredness of it and goes, "It's just water to me. If you only knew who I was and how I had water that you didn't know of, you would have asked me." So he replaces water again. He kind of substitutes for water. So when you read the Bible, you kind of start to see, try to find those patterns that evolve. And this really came from a small devotion of John chapter 5 that I was reading, or not even reading, but what I was reciting to my kids on Monday morning of this week. This really just kind of came out of that and found this pattern of water throughout the book of John. So I think it's just neat how that all works. So now it brings us to John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. "And this there was a feast of the Jews." We read all this. I'm going to paraphrase this just for time because I'm already 10 minutes in. For those of y'all keeping score. And I know you are. All right? So Certain man was there, infirmity 38 years. We're talking about the pool of Bethesda. I don't know if they saw the pool of Bethesda while they were in Jerusalem, but it's believed to be under St. Anne's Monastery. Did y'all see it? You saw it. This is a real deal place, which to me is just incredible to think about now that we've got pictures of it, that we've put our hands on it. We go, that's it. That's the spot where this story took place. I'm always amazed whenever I tell my kids Bible stories and pull up a picture from Google or whatever and go, this is that spot. Oh, this is a real story. I'm like, the whole thing is a real story. You know, it's like, come on, you know. But I think it's really, really cool. The Pool of Bethesda under St. Anne's Monastery in Jerusalem. Here's a few things to think about, and then we'll kind of keep moving. Number one, Jesus is present at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus shows up and he's there. That's a big deal. Wherever Jesus is a big deal. Number two, when Jesus asks this man, does he want to be well, I don't believe that Jesus was asking him simply to get a yes or no answer. Because Jesus already knew he had been in that situation for a long time. And many times when God asks us a question, he already knows the answer to it anyway. Typically, when God asks us a question, it's really more about us than it is him trying to figure us out, right? He's got us figured out. He just knows. So he asks us the question. So he asks the man the question, and the man responds in a way that most of us respond when faced with adversity and when faced with a promise from God that seems like it has been so far and distant. The first thing he does when Jesus, the Son of the living God, is standing there in front of him, he's there at Bethesda. Do you want to be made well? You're never going to believe this, Jesus. But I got nobody to help me. Everybody's against me. Everybody else has got help. I've been here for 38 years sick. I can't get anybody to help. He becomes the victim. Right? He becomes the victim. Now, you've got to know, I would imagine if Jesus has a lot of personality, which I'm sure the Son of God would have had a lot of personality, would he have been biting his lip, like laughing? Just like, you have no idea what's about to happen to you. You know, or how would he have dealt with that compassion? Because I feel like that he would have been very emotionally involved and invested in whomever it was that he made eye contact with, right? So he's talking to this guy, and I've been here. Nobody's coming in the water. Nobody's helping me in, and I'm just kind of stuck. And he said, well, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And the awesome thing was, is the guy believed. He believed. Even though he had been a victim for so many years and had an excuse to stay broken and to stay down, he heard just enough. Whatever it was in Jesus' words was faith-filled. And when it hit his ears, faith came alive in his heart. And he responded by getting up, right? So the cool thing that I was sharing with my kids is that even though sometimes we are a victim, and even though we've been in a situation that nobody seems to be helping us, Jesus goes on and heals him anyway. It doesn't say that he ever said, yes, I want to be healed. It just simply says he made an excuse as to why he hadn't been healed. But Jesus, already knowing what he needed, already knowing how he could bless him, he's so good to him that he blessed him anyway. And that's what's the point I was trying to get to my kids. Like, listen, y'all, you're going to mess up. You're going to screw this thing up over and over and over and over. And you're not going to deserve it. And you're going to have times where you're down and out and you're broken and you're disgusted with life and you're just mad at everybody. And Jesus is going to show up. And you may not even recognize him when he does. But he's going to heal you anyway. He's going to bless you anyway. Just because that's who he is. That's just good stuff, man. Let me keep going because I'm at 15 minutes. Can you give me like five more minutes? Three. Four. Compromise at four. John chapter 7, I'm going to come back to this. This is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 9, he heals a man in the pool of Siloam, which is actually a great parallel from chapter 5. It's where he tells the guy to go, and it's a completely different situation because Jesus, every time you think you've got him figured out how he's going to heal you or how he's going to do something spectacular, he does it another way, and there we are perplexed and amazed again. And as we see him, just like those cherubim who fly around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, and it just never gets old because they see a greater glimpse, a deeper depth of his goodness, a beautiful, a greater, more beautiful picture, and it just goes on and on and on and on. John chapter 9, he heals the man in the pool of Siloam. Now, let's back up now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, it's the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, it's the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. There was a ceremony that had been going on from the priests from the institution of the altar in Jerusalem and priesthood and the whole deal. I mean, it forever. These priests would go grab these water pots and they would go to the pool of Siloam. They would dip those water pots in the pool of Siloam. They would bring them back to the altar in Jerusalem. And they would pour out that water from the pool of Siloam onto the altar in Jerusalem. Okay? So they would do this on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the base of the altar, they're pouring the water out. They did this because they believed that on the day when the Messiah was to come, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that he would come. And the waters would make the foundation stone underneath the altar split open. And rivers of living water would begin to shoot out from underneath the altar. And that would signify that there is new life and the whole earth would now become a product of this rivers of living water. Deserts would now flourish. In fact, they believed that fish in the Dead Sea would come to life. Like, it's on, right? Like, this was the big deal. So they would pour this water from the pool of Siloam onto the altar. This life-giving water would come out. In fact, it's based in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 47, which was the scripture reading that they would read on the Feast of Tabernacles, which talks about that water will spring forth out of Jerusalem. Okay, so water will spring forth out of Jerusalem. When it hits the foundation stone of the altar, water will shoot forth out of Jerusalem, covering the entire earth, feeding the entire earth, and now there would be no desert, no death, no nothing. It would all be under the life of living water. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? So, on John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, check this out, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, this is the day that they put the water pots on the altar. Are y'all catching this? Because this to me, it blows my mind. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and crying out, saying, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the priest brought the water from the pool of Siloam to pour it upon the altar to see if that was the day that the Messiah would come, that would split the waters or split the altar open by the water smacking the foundation stone, and then rivers of living water would shoot out, just like it said in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 47. On that day, Jesus stood up and said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. That's awesome, man. That is so awesome. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet in an act of servanthood, in an act of purification. He says, this has got to happen before I get ready to go to the cross. I've got to be purified in this way before I go there. And here's the ultimate climax of the entire book. In John chapter 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He breathes out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He gives up the ghost. He gives up the spirit. And it says that a centurion soldier pierced him in the side, and two things came out: blood and water. When your aortic, I think it's aortic sac, is punctured, there's water that comes out. So blood and water flowed out of his body. That signified when he said, it is finished. Signifying that Jesus was actually the real foundation stone of the altar of God. And when water came from his side, it signified for all of us that living water was now available for you and for me. Jesus is now the cornerstone of the altar of God. And from him flows rivers of living water. So we still say today, if any man or woman is thirsty, come to him and drink. There's plenty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for showing us your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for showing us your power, your passion. And God, I just ask that you lead us, direct us, guide us, empower us, God, as we leave this place tonight, that we would go and share rivers of living water to a dry and thirsty community. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.